Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to the Least of These podcast. We reach out to those the world has forgotten. If you'd like to know more about us and how you can donate to help us fulfill our mission, go to hisloveministries.net. Thank you very much and God bless you.
Come to this fountain so rich and sweet. Cast my poor soul at the Savior's feet. Love Him today and be made complete.
To our message today, and some people have called this the most important section in the whole book in Romans chapter 5, and we're going to look at probably about three verses this morning. It's not a lot, but there's a lot there. I'll hand you out. I got you some little sheets that I'll hand out to you that one man did that maybe help you understand it a little bit better. I'll hand those out at the end. Y'all remind me to do that. But remember, we've been talking about the book of Romans, and the key verse is over there in verse 16 and 17. And Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek." And then he says, "For in it is the righteousness which comes from God through faith." So the righteousness that comes from God. Remember the first three chapters he spends telling us we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that's the bad news. And then when he gets to chapter 4, he begins to tell us how David and Abraham were saved. And when we got to chapter 5, what did we talk about? We began to talk about 11 reasons why we can know that we're truly saved if we've trusted Jesus Christ and that we're going to heaven. And that we do have a place waiting for us in heaven. We don't have to doubt on that if we're truly believers. Because he gave us those 11 reasons. And there's some more reasons that we'll talk about in here too. This section in 5:12 to 21 has really been called man's ruin and Christ's redemption. There's a lot of very important words in here. And I was just sitting there. It's amazing as you read through a section of scripture and you look and you see how many times words are repeated. And really, death is really the key word, I guess, in here in one section, and justification. But he says three times Paul uses the word free gift, and twice he uses the word gift. You know, think about that, free gift. It's like saying a free or a gift, right? But Paul uses this word that means a free gift. And so it's totally and completely free. He's talking about salvation. 12 or 14 times one man said that he uses the term one man. He talks about sin 9 times, the offense 8 times, death 6 times, grace 4. And then he talks about much more 3 times. And really this passage is about what Adam did that caused all of our ultimate problems and sin and death and people ending up in hell. But then he talks about the ultimate side of it is much more what Jesus did. And so that's really the key to it. As we look at this section, remember that the Adam's one sin never fails to bring death, right? One man said it this way, statistics are in, one out of one die. Unless Jesus comes back, we're all going to pass out of this world and pass into eternity. And we have to make sure that we're headed to the right place before we leave this old world. A lot of people say, well, they're all right with Jesus and they're okay with God. But the Bible says if you're not for Him, you're against Him. And if you've never cried out and asked Him to forgive you and save you, you're headed to the wrong place. I hate to tell you that. Paul is not looking primarily at what individual sinners have done. But what he's doing is he's showing us what Adam did in the fall and Christ did at the cross. That's kind of really what he's doing here. We inherit Adam's nature that was sinful, and that causes us all to sin and die. And we're not only sinners because we commit acts of sin, but because we have in our very nature have sin. Christ's one act of dying made all who trust in him righteous apart from their own works. Let's read a couple of verses. Let's just read these verses and I'll talk a little bit more about this. He says in that Romans 5:12, we just read through 15. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who was a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense, for if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Let's stop right there. So when one man fails in his accomplishment of God's purpose, as we all do in some measure, God raises up another one. A man named F.F. Bruce said, Joshua replaced Moses, David replaced Saul, and Elisha replaced Elijah. The power of Christ, one act of obedience to overcome sin, is the great theme of this paragraph. And so when we look at this section, we could put into one sentence and just clear up this whole thing, and we could stop right there, but we need to go verse by verse. But he says, by the sin of Adam, all men became sinners and were alienated from God. By the righteousness of Jesus Christ, men have the opportunity to become righteous and be restored to a right relationship with God. So as we look at this one section, he says, therefore, based on everything that's just he's just talked about that, he says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. Let's stop right there. So he says, through one man sin entered the world. He says, literally what he's saying, on account of this, sin, we know, originated with the devil, and hell was made for the devil and his angels. But because man in the garden fell, what happened? Sin entered the world, right? And so Paul, when he says the word sin, he's not talking about specific acts, but he's talking about the principle of sin, that the fact that there's a sin nature. He's really talking about that, what you might want to call original sin. In a way that all of us by nature are sinners. Some people say, well, there's a gene for this and a gene for that. Well, in a sense, there's a gene, there's a sin gene that all men and women have ever since Adam. And he doesn't call Adam and Christ by name, but he speaks of each of them as one man, is what he says by the term one. Paul personifies sin and presents it as an evil power. And he means physical and spiritual death in this first sentence. That through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because of all sin. And you know, a lot of people, you talk to them and you say, well, why, if Adam and Eve sinned, why am I going to be condemned and sent to hell? And that's a good question. But the problem is, There's a couple principles here. We're going to talk about that. There's two principles. One of them is the idea of solidarity, and that there's like a federal head. In other words, when the president signs into legislation something that maybe we don't agree with, the Congress passes an act, what happens? We still have to abide by it, right? And so there's the idea of solidarity. Think about the Jews. You know, the Jews are a clan or a nation. The United States is a country. And so we abide under all of the laws that the United States has, right? Whether we like them or not. The Apostle Paul viewed Adam and Christ as these federal heads. In other words, they were heads of two different groups of people. And a federal head is a person who acts as a representative of many others whose actions result in consequences for the people they represent. Like I said, a president or a king. And so Adam is the natural head of the human race, And he was also what we might call the seminal head, because we were all in the loins of Adam when he sinned. And we'll talk a little bit about that. There's a section in Hebrews 7, verse 4 through 10, that talks about us all being in the loins of Abraham, because we were in the loins of Abraham when he sinned. The Bible, in a sense, says we all sin. And in Hebrews 7, 4, it says, "Now consider this, how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are the sons of Levi who receive the priesthood have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now beyond contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the greater. Here mortal men receives tithes, but there he receives them, of whom it was witnessed that he lives. Even Levi, when he received tithes, paid tithes through Abraham so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him." What is he saying there? That Levi, even though he hadn't even been born yet, in a sense, what did he do? He paid tithes because he was in the loins of his father, right? And that's kind of hard to understand, but what is he saying? That because we are part of somebody in their body at that time, that in a sense, that we did that same thing. And then he also talks about over there, Joshua chapter 7, verse 1. I don't know if y'all remember that section, but it was a man named Achan. I don't know if it's new with me, but I said he was just aching to steal something, right? He couldn't stand it. And so, what does it say in Joshua 7:1? It says, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the cursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel." Did you hear that? It says that the children of Israel committed a trespass. It's sort of like, what's that old saying? I was trying to tie this in, and I don't know if this exactly ties into the New Testament, but what does it say? It talks about a little leaven leavens the whole lump. What do we always used to say? One rotten apple spoils the whole bunch, right? You ever had a rotten potato? Oh, that's the worst smelling thing you'll ever smell, is a rotten potato, isn't it? You got one rotten potato, and you don't get it out the sack, what's going to happen to the rest of them? They're going to rot and stink, and you ain't going to want to eat them anyway because they're going to smell so bad even if they don't rot. When you think about it, what happened? The Israelites, they went to fight against this group of people that were so much smaller than they were, and they'd been beating all these big groups of people that were way more than they were, and so they took a little group of people to fight out this group, and they should have been able to beat them easy. And what happened? They lost the fight because, guess what? Because Achan sinned, right? And he says, Achan. But what did God say? Israel has taken of the accursed thing. Many a time, because of the sins of one person in the tribe of Israel, guess what happened? The whole tribe suffered, right? And the same thing happens here in the United States and all over the world. Because one person does something wrong, now it's like this new thing with this, because this boy went into that church and shot all those people. They're trying to say, well, you know, now we're going to take all the guns away. We want to do gun control. You know, listen, people kill people, not guns. I saw a sign somebody put up on Facebook. It was like one of these pictures of a sign. And it said, "Cain killed Abel with a rock. He didn't kill him with a gun, you know, and people are going to kill people no matter what." It's been ever since the beginning, and it doesn't matter whether you got guns or not, people are going to find some way to kill. And if the regular people don't have guns, guess what? Probably the crooks are going to have them anyway, so then we'll totally be defenseless. But the bottom line is as a group of people, a lot of times a whole group has to pay for the sins of one person, right? I mean, a lot of times people in prisoner camps and stuff like that, they would be taken captive and one person would do wrong. And what would they do? They would punish everybody. Some of y'all may have been in the service, and what happened? when one recruit doesn't do right, what do? They punish everybody, right? All right, everybody get down and do 50 push-ups or 100 push-ups or 1,000 push-ups. The text repeatedly relates the sin of Adam directly to the whole race. You know, death spread to all men through the sin of Adam. The many died through the transgression of one. Judgment resulting from one transgression led to condemnation. For if by the transgression of one man, death reigned through the one. And then he says condemnation for all people came through one transgression. And then chapter 5, verse 18, he says, just as through the disobedience of one man, many were made sinners. And people say, well, that's not fair that I'm going to be punished for Adam's sin. Well, listen, if you were there or I were there, guess what we would have done too? We would have sinned just like Adam and Eve did, wouldn't we? We would have done the same thing, and we do every day. We sin in some way. And so there's a corporate sense to this. It's a solidarity. It's a meaning. Because we were in the loins of Adam, and because Adam represents all of us, then the Bible says we all sin through one man. And that's how it happens. Kind of seems harsh and unfair, especially today to people modern ears. A person does not become a sinner because he sins, but he sins because he is a sinner. David said in, what was it, Psalm 51, in sin my mother conceived me. And so what is he talking about? He's saying that basically all of us have sinned. And no matter whether we like it or not, all of us have sinned, and we would have sinned had we been in that garden. And so through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. But then he says in verse 13, that 13 and 14 really explain what he says in verse 12, and he kind of leaves off, and he's going to continue that thought again in verse 18 when he gets back to it. But Paul always takes these sidetracks. But what does he say? He says, for until the law was in the world, sin was not imputed where there is no law. Remember that word imputed just means charged, right? When somebody gets arrested, what do they say? They say, these are the charges against you. That's imputation. You are charged with something. Specific acts of sin were not charged to men until the law came, but sin and death were still existent. And even though there was not a specific law, people still sinned against God because God is perfectly holy, right? Unless there's an actual law against it, that doesn't mean that something's not wrong, even if there's not a law against it, right? There's so many things that people do today that there may not be a law against, but they're still wrong. It doesn't matter whether there's a law against it or not. It's against God's law, and it's against our conscience. What does he say? That if there's not a law, people can't be charged with it, right? I like to read some Westerns sometimes, and they say, well, there's no law out here, right? So there's no way to do it. And I was talking with a lady that helps me at the nursing homes, and she said the other day, she says, I think we're going back to the old West times, where everybody's going to have to carry their own gun and protect them own selves because there's getting to be there no law. We're like in the book of Judges. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And you know, the people in the West and many times in the past, the only way people were able to protect themselves, only the strong could, or if they had somebody that was an advocate for them, because there was no law. So he says in verse 14, he says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who was a type of him who was to come. The word Adam means mankind, and even though there was not a specific command, the threat which was death, guess what? People still died, right? People died before the Mosaic law was given. And even though there's no Mosaic law and there was no specific transgression, they still died because we all sinned in Adam, is what he's saying here. Even though we didn't do the specific thing that Adam did, what does the Bible say in Genesis 3:5? For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open, you'll be like good and evil. But God told them directly, do not eat of the what? Fruit of the tree. Because in the day that you eat of it, what's going to happen? You're going to die, right? But yet they ate of it anyway. So there was a specific command, and they ate of the fruit of the tree. And because they ate of the fruit of the tree, that's why sin came into the world. Even though people have not done that exact sin, they have still sinned against God, and we're all sinners. And people have died because we died, we sinned in Adam, and death entered to the world. Ever since then, people have sinned. They've broken God's law. We have the universality of death. And so what does he say here in verse 14? That Adam is a type of him who was to come. What is a type? A biblical type is a person, an institution, or a thing that prefigures another person or an institution, a thing to come in the age of fulfillment of promise. In other words, think about it like this. Remember when Abraham took his son, his only son, and he took him and he laid the wood on him and he took him out in the wilderness for 3 days, right? And then he laid him on that altar and he was going to kill him because that's what God told him to do, right? Well, guess what? That is a picture of God and his son, because it says to Abraham that he was as good as dead for 3 days because God told him to kill him. And he said, but what did he tell the people? We will go and we will go and worship God and we will return. So he knew that they were going and he knew that they were going to return. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews that he believed that even if he had to, that God would raise his son from the dead if he killed him. That was how sure he was of it, because he said, through your son, all the families of the earth will be blessed, right? The families of the earth can't be blessed if somebody dies, right? He was a picture of Jesus. Isaac was, because guess what? What did he do? He laid the wood on him. That's a picture of the cross. He takes him out in the wilderness and he puts him on the altar and he's going to kill him. And so that's a picture of what Jesus Christ was going to do. Like I said, David is an Old Testament picture of Christ, and there's many, many pictures in the Old Testament. If you look around, the Old Testament arks and the sacrifices and all the things, those are all pictures of what Jesus would do on the cross, right? We call that animal that they used to kill, he was called a scapegoat. Well, guess what a scapegoat is? A scapegoat is somebody that we call today, they didn't do it, but they got blamed for it, right? Well, guess what? Jesus died on the cross. He got blamed for our sins. God put our sins on him and killed his son because of that. The children of Israel and all the lessons they learned in the Old Testament are a type. They are a picture of the Christians' walk with God in the present age. When you look at the Israelites, how they walked and the things they did and didn't do, it looks like the church, doesn't it? Because the church is supposed to do all these things, but it doesn't do them, right? And the Israelites didn't do them, and we're not doing them today. Adam is a type of Christ in the sense that his one act of disobedience showed contrast to one act of obedience that Jesus did when he died on the cross. Martin Luther put it this way: as Adam caused death to his descendants, even though they didn't eat of the forbidden fruit, so Christ has become the dispenser of righteousness to those who are of him, even though they have not earned any righteousness. And so, like we said, even though we don't like the idea of suffering for somebody else's sins, because Adam was the head of the human race, his actions resulted in consequences that all of us bear to this day. And sometimes when we have somebody over us, like a president or a king or a ruler or a governor or whatever they may be, you know, sometimes the consequences are good and sometimes they're what? They're bad, and sometimes they're really bad, right? All people rebel against God because of this. One man said, every little white coffin, yea, every coffin should remind us of the universal effect of that sin of Adam. For it was thus and thus that only death passed to all men. Here's what Warren Wiersbe said. As we finish up verse 15, he says, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. So we've got the sin, and then we've got the free gifts, right? But what does he say here? Warren Wiersbe says, Adam came from the earth, but the Jesus is Lord from heaven. Adam was tested in the garden surrounded by beauty and love. Jesus was tempted in a wilderness, and he died on a cruel cross surrounded by hatred and ugliness. Adam was a thief and was cast out of paradise, but Jesus turned to a thief and said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And the Old Testament is a book of the generations of Adam, and it ends with a curse in Malachi 4:6. And the New Testament is a book of the generations of Jesus Christ, and it ends with no more curse in Revelations 22, verse 3. So that's pretty good. I like that. And I wish I could write something like that one day. So the rest of the chapter is going to develop all these contrasts. Adam's sin and Christ's acts of salvation. Adam's offenses and Christ's act of obedience. And so think about this. Here's the bottom line that no matter what we think about all this, the bottom line is that once Adam sinned, we all became sinners, right? And ever since then, every single one of us sinned. And like I said, whether we were there or not, if we had been there, we would have sinned also. We do sin today. So we can't say, well, it's all Adam's fault or it's somebody else's fault, even though today we've been trained so much by people in the news and everything else that it's, oh, it's not your fault, or you were just born that way. Or I wish I had that little poem. What's the little poem the lady wrote? And she says, when I was 3, I was dropped on my head, and that's why something wet the bed or something, you know. And then she says something, when this happened, my dolly was stolen, and that's why I do this and why I do that. And at the end of the poem, she says, and all I found out through life is that, guess what? It's always somebody else's fault. And that's the mindset of most people today. Through the psychology and the psychiatry and all the isms of the world, we've gotten to know that people have said, well, it's always somebody else's fault. But listen, it's our fault. I tell people all the time that it's our fault. Who's our worst enemy? We call 99% of our own problems, don't we? That's kind of the lesson we need to know today, that all have sinned, and even though Adam sinned, we're all responsible, and we were in the loins of Adam, and because he's our representative, that the Bible says we're all held responsible too. And so that means that we're talking more about that later, but Jesus Christ, he died, and he was the representative for all those who would ask him to forgive them and ask him to save them, so we can have that place in heaven and have that mansion over the hilltop or that shack or whatever we're going to have up there. But we're going to have a place in heaven if we truly trusted Christ and him alone. But that's the bottom line. People think they're going to heaven, but unless you've asked God to forgive you and asked God to save you, because of what Jesus did on the cross, and you're not trusting in that plus anything else. Just Christ and Christ alone, his death alone, his burial alone, his resurrection alone, by faith alone, you're not going to make it to heaven. That's what the Bible says. By grace you are saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. That's why Paul uses that word free gift so many times. Gift and free gift. It's because he wants us to understand that we can't earn it, we can't deserve it, we can't pay for it. But as the old song says, Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but if we trust in him, he washes us white as snow. So today, if you've never asked God to forgive you and save you, just right where you're at, cry out and say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Save me. I want to go to heaven because of what Jesus did. I believe that he's the only way to get to heaven. I can't earn it. I can't deserve it. I can't pay for it. But he did it all. And then you, by faith, just take him at his word, because the Bible says by faith, that's how we please God. He said without faith, it's impossible to please God. You just take him at his word. You're like a little child. The Bible says you got to be like a little child, right? If you don't have the faith of a little child, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And little children, what do? They just trust you implicitly, don't they? No matter what you do or no matter what they say, they just trust you. And that's what we need to do, is we need to take God at his word. He said Jesus is the only way to get to heaven. We need to say, yes, we believe that. That's what we're trusting in. Thank you, God, for forgiving me and saving me because of what Jesus did. And then he says, if we do that, we'll make it to heaven. Well, let's pray. Father, we just love you and thank you for who you are. And we thank you that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And you hung him on a cross and you poured the sins of the whole world out on him. Everybody that's been born, ever has been born, ever will be born, you poured out those sins on Jesus, your Son, that we might have eternal life. So, Father, just pray if there's one here that doesn't know you today, that they would cry out and say, Lord Jesus, save me, I'm a sinner. And you would hear their voice and they would just cry out in faith and you would forgive them and save them. And Lord, for the rest of us that know you already, Lord, help us to continue to be more obedient, more Christ-like, be that salt and that light that you've called us to be in the world, and that everything we say and do will bring glory to your name, as we just got through singing. Father, we just love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Please help us reach out to those the world has forgotten. Everyone we minister to is locked up in some way, shape, or form. Those in the nursing home facilities are locked up in bodies that do not work, in a wheelchair, or in a bed. We minister to children and youth who are locked up because of behavioral problems. Some have told us we want to have a real family because their parents have lost or given up custody of them. Other kids are locked up because they've committed crimes. We also minister to those locked up at the jails and the prisons, to those locked up in addiction, to drugs, alcohol, depression, and suicidal thoughts, to those locked up in a variety of other things that keep them from becoming who Jesus wants them to be. He came to give us abundant life, joy, and set us free. And these people that we minister to are not free. Our desire is to show them, whatever their background, no matter what they've done, to see how much God loves them. We seek to help them receive forgiveness and freedom from their sin in Jesus Christ. We minister in the local area of Savannah, Georgia, and surrounding Effingham and Chatham area. We have recently expanded our ministry to the Lexington, Columbia, South Carolina area. We do over 2,000 services every year. We hope and pray that you will support us in some way, that so we can continue our mission. Go to hisloveministries.net and click on the Donate Now button, or send it via regular mail to Post Office Box 1881, Lexington, South Carolina 29071. We hope and pray that you will do that. Thank you and God bless you. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. John 8:32.